Well, make a start this morning, as we always do, give you a welcome to our adult Bible class for those who are watching online as well. And we'll commence with a word of prayer before we read the scriptures of truth. So let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we gather in this study this morning. Our God and our Father, we give thee thanks and praise once again for the opportunity to come into thy house on this thy day, and then to open thy word and to read it, and pray, O Father, that thou would send forth the Holy Spirit and answer, O God, to our prayers. O God, we come to thee and pray on the basis of the shed blood. We thank thee for the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice, O God, at the one at thy right hand. O Lord, we thank thee that thou didst love us, and Lord, you gave yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and all that is accomplished in his living, in his dying, and in his glorious resurrection. We thank thee that now he intercedes for his people. And Lord, as we commence this day, we ask that thou would bless us in your house, right from this very outset, Lord, to the last amen. Lord, may thy name be glorified, Christ exalted, sinners converted, saints encouraged, and Lord, everything done to the glory of our blessed Savior. Hear us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's turn in God's word to John chapter 8, please, for a reading. John chapter 8, we'll commence reading at verse 12. And we'll read through to verse 24. So John chapter 8, please, and commencing our reading at verse 12. Let's hear the word of our God. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Now, one of the stipulations for any individual who desires to be a minister or a ruling elder in the Free Presbyterian Church is that they are not a member of the Masonic order. Now, this stands in contrast to other Protestant church bodies, and I trust by the end of this study you will have a clear understanding as to the wisdom why that rule has been put in place by the presbytery. And this morning we commence another study in our series on cults and world religions. And we're going to begin to look at Freemasonry or the Masons. Now this is a secretive organization that goes far beyond the fraternal characteristics of social, professional or honorary principles. Not to be confused with the building trade of a stonemason, although its roots can be traced back to stonemasons, Freemasonry is an elaborate allegorical organization steeped in mystery. And because of public perception of the Masons, it ranges widely, that public perception, from harmless benevolence to cautious suspicion and to outright fear. Now, I must admit, my only experience of the Freemasons is when we have had to take our boys to hospital. Each child, when they go into hospital, they are offered a little teddy bear to make that experience a little more tolerable and enjoyable. Now, if you look at the label on that teddy bear, you will see that it has been supplied by the local Freemasons. Now, that's a little goodwill gesture, as it were, and it's something of the charitable works that they're involved in. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just highlighting to you that is my only experience with the Freemasons in everyday life. Now, this is the grouping that we're going to study, and this morning I want to begin by giving an introduction to Freemasonry. That's the first point, an introduction to Freemasonry. Now, on their website, Freemasonry is described as one of the world's oldest and largest non-religious, non-political, fraternal, and charitable organizations. It teaches self-knowledge through participation in a progression of ceremonies. Freemasonry is a society of men concerned with moral and spiritual values. A definition of Freemasonry is also offered in what is called the Heirloom Masonic Bible, the Master Reference Edition, where it reads with these words, "Freemasonry has been well defined as a peculiar system of morality veiled in allegory and illustrated by symbols." Now, since allegories, by definition, convey abstract or spiritual truths through concrete or material forms, the study of Freemasonry must be conducted on that principle that it has allegory as its basis. Now, Freemasonry borrows from Christianity, and especially the Old Testament, for much of its narrative. However, it will become self-evident that Freemasonry is a non-Christian religion when it is examined. Now, Masons may object and state that it's not a religion, only a harmless organization. But when we consider a definition of what a religion is, we will see that's not the case. A religion is defined as a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional rituals, observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Now, by self-definition, Freemasons, they have a peculiar system of morality, and they have ritual observances, and we'll look at them later. They also have a belief about the cause, the nature, and the purpose of the universe. Listen to a Mason statement that you might hear read out at a Masonic funeral. This is what is read out often. "As Masons, we put our trust in a higher power, a supreme being," and here's the emphasis, "whom we call God." Now, they don't say, "who is God?" "Whom we call God, and we believe he gives us each a task to do and looks down upon us, his children. We call ourselves builders because each one of us is trying to build his own spiritual temple of character, and because we believe that each one of us may have some part in the building of the larger temple, which is the sum of human achievement, the great structure rising slowly through the ages according to the plans drawn up by the great architect of the universe, the great plan of the supreme builder of the universe." Now, to me, that statement has a distinctly religious sound to it. They're talking about the great architect of the universe. They're talking about a spiritual temple. They're building it themselves. There's a great plan and purpose to everything. And so we see there's a religious flavor and aspect to them. Now, some would still provide a rebuttal to the assertion that they are a religion by claiming the absence of a priesthood, a systematic theology, performance of sacraments, or the fact that they do not have or have not published or specified a particular holy book. But that's a logical fallacy, because they are simply trying to define religion solely in terms of what can only be compared to monotheistic characteristics that are common to a few religions. You know, there's many false religions in the world which do not have those things. They don't have a priesthood. They don't observe sacraments. They don't have a particular holy book. Freemasonry, however, it can be compared to the mystic or the mystery religions associated with the Greco-Roman world. And those religions have common characteristics. They have secrecy and rituals and initiation processes for its members. The Masonic Declaration of Principles from the 1940s states this: it is a social organization only so far as it furnished additional inducement that men may foregather in numbers, thereby providing more material for its primary work of education, of worship, and of charity. I asked the question, if Freemasonry is not a religion, why mention worship? Plus, charity does not have or make any sense without the presence and in the context of a moral code. So they speak about worship and they speak about charity, but if they're not a religious organization, why do they mention such things? It's a grouping with many religious aspects to it, though many of its adherents do not realize it. After all, many Christians have joined the Masonic order. Now that's just a brief introduction to the Masonic order, establishing that it is a religion. It's got that religious aspect to it. And that's what it is in nature, that secretive organization. But the second point I want to move on to and consider this morning is the formation of Freemasonry. How did Freemasonry come about? Now, as with many religions, Freemasonry has a vague history along with its various sects and splinter groups. In medieval times, stonemasons, they built many ecclesiastical buildings and they worked together in groups. Their work required travel, and in that sense, they were regarded as free. And that is one possible explanation as to how the term Freemasonry came about. It's also been suggested that the word free derives from the fact that in England, free stone was available as a building material. And a hewer of that free stone was called a Freemason. There's another claim as to how the term Freemason originated, that only those trained and initiated were permitted to work as Masons, and in that sense, they were free to do so. So it's a little vague as how the term Freemasonry came about. Maybe the idea of travel from here to there, or the idea of being initiated, being trained as an apprentice, they were free to work, or maybe it came from that free stone that was available as a building material. Now, when a company of stonemasons were engaged in a building project in the medieval times, temporary accommodation was erected near the site, and that often included a hut or a lodge. And that was somewhere where those stonemasons would have went for recreation, and they would have congregated in leisure hours. Now, in time, the practice grew of admitting those who were not operative stonemasons into those lodges or huts for some recreation. And they were then designated as accepted Masons into a fraternal company of men, and so a tradition was born. The closest thing to a founding date would be the year 1717. In that year, four lodges from four different pubs and taverns met in one tavern called the Apple Tree Tavern in London. And there they voted the oldest master mason, a Mr. Anthony Sayre, into the chair. And they constituted themselves, those four lodges, huts, groupings of men, fraternities, whatever you want to call them, they constituted them into a grand lodge. And that was the embryonic formation of the Masonic order. Now it has obviously grown as an organization, and there are many lodges throughout the world which operate under different headings. You've got the United Grand Lodge of England, the Order of the Eastern Star, the Tall Cedars of Lebanon, the Red Cross of Constantine, the Daughters of Job International, which is for young girls and young ladies, and I could go on. There's a multitude of lodges that operate under different names. There's about 6 million Freemasons in the world, about 200,000 of them in England and Wales. There's about 30,000 in Scotland and 25,000 in Ireland, 70% of them in Northern Ireland. The province of Antrim is what they would break it up. The province of Antrim has 150 lodges, and forms part of the Grand Lodge of Ireland. And that province of Antrim, it stretches from the greater Belfast area to Portrush and Ballycastle in the north. Now that's its beginnings. That's how the formation of the Freemasons came about, and we could say the flourishing, how it began to grow and expand across the world. But thirdly, and finally this morning, a little lengthier section, we're going to think about the fundamentals of Freemasonry. The fundamentals of Freemasonry. What's it all about? How is it organized? What do they believe? Different things like that. Well, Freemasonry is organized into religious groups called lodges. And a Masonic lodge is comparable in some respects to a local Christian congregation, as it does not represent a physical building, but a local body of people. So when we speak about the lodge, we're not speaking about the physical building, we're speaking about a local body of people. Each lodge has its own self-determined operating principles, with many of the lodges coming under the umbrella of that larger organizational structure known as the Grand Lodge. Now within each lodge, there is a type of clergy, or we could say a type of governance, and it does indeed exist. There are usually at least 8 offices in each Masonic lodge. Titles such as deacon and warden are progressive towards the highest office in the lodge, which is called worshipful master. Now, he is not really a spiritual leader, but that role does come with some shepherding responsibilities, like managing the affairs of the lodge, and is key in the instruction and advancement of its members through a series of degrees. The basis of Freemasonry, that's sort of the overall structure. There's these lodges, and they come under the umbrella of the Grand Lodge, and then they have that sort of governance within the lodge. But the basis of Freemasonry is something that is called the Blue Lodge. And the Blue Lodge has 3 degrees: the entered apprentice, the fellow craft, and the master mason. And these 3 supposedly symbolize man in the various stages of life. Youth, a time of learning. Manhood, a time of work. And old age, a time of wisdom. Now, many masons don't go beyond the 3rd degree, master mason. But if they want to, they may follow what is called the York Rite or the Scottish Rite. The York Rite consists of 13 degrees and the Scottish Rite of 32 degrees. Now, you've maybe heard the term of a 32-degree mason, and that's basically as nearly as high up as you can go. Some have suggested there's actually a 33rd degree. I'm not too sure about that. But those rites, the York Rite and the Scottish Rite, they both include the 3 rites or the 3 degrees of the Blue Lodge. Now, you can go and watch some things online about these 32-degree masons. And I did watch a little clip, and one of them was, well, I don't know if you would say accosted, but approached by a Christian man as he was going into some big building. And that man basically turned around and said to the Christian man, "I am Lucifer. I am pure, I am righteous, I am virtuous." And that's the level they get to. And he was basically saying to the Christian, "Why are you coming to me and saying these things about me? I am pure, I am virtuous, I am righteous. I am Lucifer." And then he talked about all his charitable deeds. And the Christian replied to him, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not?'" And he walked on. But this is sort of what is happening as they progress up these degrees. Now, as I did say, the basis for much of the allegory and the symbolism in Freemasonry comes from the Old Testament, and it comes around the building of Solomon's Temple. In the Manual of the Lodge by Albert G. Mackey, it reads this: "Our ancient brethren dedicated their lodges to King Solomon because he was the first most excellent Grand Master." In reference to the temple, Mackey said that it was symbolically supported by 3 principal columns: wisdom, strength, and beauty. And each of those columns were represented by 3 grand masters: King Solomon, Hiram, king of Tyre, and Hiram Abiff. Now, if you know from your Bible, it was the king of Tyre who who supplied a lot of the building material for the temple. Now, while there are several mentions of Hiram or Huram in the Old Testament, none precisely match the allegorical story presented by Freemasonry. Now, one such biblical reference is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and this man, Huram. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says there, "And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with wisdom of Huram, my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. And his father was a man of Tyre." So there we have the king Hiram, king of Tyre. And we have then Hiram, my father. So that's Hiram Abiff, as the Freemasons would say. So this man was skillful to work in gold and in silver and brass and iron and stone and in timber, in purple and blue and in fine linen and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving and to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning men and with the cunning men of my Lord David my father. But that's as far as the biblical account goes with that man Huram Abiff or Hiram king of Tyre. Nothing else goes further in the biblical narrative. Just that this man was endued with wisdom and understanding from God in the matters concerning the construction of the temple. Now, the Provincial Grand Lodge of Antrim, it states this on their website. No atheist can become a member of a Freemasonry lodge. Masons do not care what your individual faith is. That is a question between you and your God. But we do require that a man believe in a supreme being. Now, despite the presence of the Bible in many Masonic lodges, this does not necessarily mean that the supreme being is the God of the Bible. Freemasonry teaches that there is one God, yes, but that men of all religions worship that one God, or to them they would say supreme being, under a variety of different names. Now, the underlying objective in Freemasonry is the quest for the lost name of God. This is self-knowledge or light, and it's gained as the participant makes their way through different ceremonies of degrees. The discovery of that lost name, it is claimed, will establish a perfect relationship between a free man or Freemason and that deity. Now, this light that they seek and this knowledge is not to be confused with Christ, the light of the world, or seeking absolute truth or Christian salvation. You see, if we could keep in mind what I quoted earlier from that statement that would be read out at a Masonic funeral, they view themselves as builders trying to build their own spiritual temple of character. And we see in that statement that Freemasonry is fundamentally the individual defining his own truth, becoming self-enlightened, looking inward, as they would say, to become the best version of themselves as they progress through the degrees of the lodge. The best version of ourselves. Well, the Bible says we're totally depraved. There's none righteous. We've all gone astray. We're in our filthiness of our rags, of our sin. That's the best version of ourselves. We're fallen creatures, and yet they say that they are trying to build their own spiritual temple of character. Self-enlightenment, self-advancement, self-improvement. That's what Freemasonry is. Each successive degree professes to bring the initiated a little closer to this success and finally knowing the personal name of God. On becoming a Mason, the initiate is introduced to the generic title of the Supreme Being. And I've already mentioned that. That generic title is really the great architect of the universe. Now, the mystic name or the secret name will be eventually discovered that will be eventually discovered is a combination of three words: Jah, Bul, and On. The Masonic Lodge unveils this name for the Masonic God in the Royal Arch Degree of the York Rite. The Masons thus blasphemously unite the name of the God of the Bible, Jehovah, that's the first part, Jah, with the pagan gods of Syria, Baal, that's Baal, and of Egypt, On, into a man-made anti-scriptural trinity, Jab-Balon. That's what it is, Jab-Balon. That's what they say you come to, the knowledge of this name. And this is then the one who is the great architect of the universe. For those who argue that the God who is worshipped in Freemasonry is the one true and living God, they must be asked the question, why is the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ not allowed in public prayers in a Masonic hall? He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One Mason, Carl Claudy, in his book, Introductory to Freemasonry, said this: in private petitions, a Mason may petition God or Jehovah, Allah or Buddha, Muhammad or Jesus. He may call upon the God of Israel or the First Great Cause. In the Masonic Hall, and this is the difference, here's public. In the Masonic Hall, he hears petition to the great architect of the universe, finding his own deity under that name. 100 paths may wind upward around a mountain. At the top, they meet. In other words, there are many, many, many mediators and names under which the Supreme Being is known. But despite that, all ways will eventually converge at one point. And that theology is known as syncretism. Syncretism. All roads leading to God. And this opposes the exclusivity that Christ revealed in John 14:6. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And with such a wide possibility for interpretation of the practices and rituals in Freemasonry, it is not unusual that diversity should exist and possibility extend to self-worship, demon worship, Satan worship, nature worship, or any other deity that one would like to ascribe. Now, I've mentioned much about degrees and the progression through them. And this is fundamental in Freemasonry. And as I finish, I want to give you a brief run through the initiation process of how one would become an entered apprentice. Now, the ceremonies of Freemasonry in any of its degrees may be divided into three periods. There's the period of preparation, the period of darkness, and the period of light. The preparation of the candidates for initiation is of great importance. They have to be initiated in darkness, and neither, I quote, naked or nor clad, and must be either barefoot or else neither barefoot nor shod. So I don't know if that means you wear shoes, you don't wear shoes. I don't know what that means. If you have some clothes off, you have clothes on. But that's what they say. And the candidate is blindfolded. The candidate is kept for a certain period in darkness. And the duration of that darkness may range from half an hour to 3 hours, depending on the decree or the degree that is being taken. The candidate is divested of some clothing to indicate that from the God who is worshipped proceeds all light, warmth, and protection. He is barefoot to indicate reverence and to symbolize that the spot to be approached is consecrated to some holy purpose. And when the candidate has admitted after confessing, or when the candidate has been admitted after confessing that he has been long in darkness and now seeks to be brought to the light, the initiation rites begin. So take note. It's through the Logos initiation ritual that an individual is brought to the light. They are admitting they're in darkness, but they're going to be brought to the light through this initiation process. And then begins a series of rites. Six rites in that initiation process. Firstly, the rite of induction. A senior deacon presses the sharp point of a compass to the left side of the chest and says, "On your first admission into the Lodge of Masons, it becomes my duty to receive you upon the sharp point of an instrument, the moral of which is to teach you that as this is an instrument of torture to the flesh, so should the recollection thereof to your mind and conscience, should you ever presume to reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry unlawfully." Secondly, we have the rite of circumambulation. Circumambulation. This is a symbolic pilgrimage in search of light. The candidate must kneel in prayer, must kneel so that prayer can be offered to the great architect of the universe. And in doing so, there is an acknowledgement of confidence in the God of that lodge. Now, as I say, whatever would be the predominant gathering in that lodge. So here we could say, yes, maybe in the United Kingdom, maybe more so in Northern Ireland, the general thought, we could say, within the mind of those members of that lodge might be the God of the Bible. But you take a lodge in the Middle East, and to them, the God will be Allah. You know, so there's no real definite particular God. So he's just confessing confidence in the God of the lodge. And then he's taken once around the lodge room in the first degree. If it happened to be the second degree, he's taken around twice. It's symbolic of a pilgrimage in search for this light, and then three times in the third degree. Thirdly, we have the rite of secrecy. The candidate is shown how to approach the east by one, two, or three regular steps and to kneel at an altar. In due form, in the entered apprentice degree, the candidate, he kneels on his bare left knee and his right forms a square to it. Now, I don't want to do it. It'd be like getting down your knee to propose to a woman. That's sort of the position they adopt. And then they have, hold in their left hand, what is called the volume of sacred law. Now, the volume of sacred law, as again I say, is the predominant holy book that is used by the most members of the lodge. So here we could probably safely assume, I'd think you'd find it generally to be the case in Northern Ireland, even in the United Kingdom, that volume of sacred law, that's what they call it, will be the Holy Bible. But again, you go elsewhere in the world and it could be the Quran. In that is placed a compass and a builder's square, and the right hand is placed on top of it. And this constitutes the rite of secrecy. Attached to the rite of secrecy is a penalty if they reveal a secret. In the first degree, the penalty is to have the throat cut across and the tongue pulled out. In the second degree, the penalty is to have the left chest ripped open and the heart torn out. And in the Master Mason's degree, it is to have the body severed in two if things are revealed that are not supposed to be revealed. And that's what they're swearing. They swear to that penalty if they reveal the secrets of the lodge. Fourthly, the rite of illumination. At this stage, the blindfold is removed, symbolic of intellectual illumination, which will dispel the darkness of mental and moral ignorance and bring to view the truths of religion, philosophy, and science, which is the great design of Freemasonry and Freemasonry alone to teach. Fifthly, the rite of entrusting. The candidate has pointed out to him three great lights: the volume of sacred law, again, it could be the Bible, it could be the Quran, it could be some other book, the square and the compass, and then three lesser lights, three burning lights or candles placed in a triangular form in the room. And they are symbolic of the sun, the moon, and the master of the lodge. Sixthly and finally, there's the rite of investiture. Here the candidate is presented with the lambskin or a white leather apron. This presentation of the apron and teaching him how to wear it constitutes the rite of investiture. The traditions of Freemasonry states this: there is no one of the symbols of Masonry more important in its teaching or more interesting in its history than that of the lambskin. The apron or girdle in ancient times was a universally received emblem of truth. When a candidate was initiated into the ancient mysteries, listen, he was esteemed regenerate. And he was invested with a white garment and apron as a symbol of his newly attained purity. That's what they say. When that apron's given, when they've went through those six steps, they are regenerated, and it is a symbol of their newly attained purity. Now, that is a basic summary of how one becomes an entered apprentice and becomes a member of the Masonic Lodge. And I know there's variations between lodges, and if there's any Masons watching in, you might correct me, but that is a general overview of what one goes through to become a member of the Masonic Lodge. And I thought back to last Tuesday night, and when someone becomes a member of the church, what happens? There's no secrecy. It's public. It's the right hand of fellowship. It's symbolic of just welcoming someone into the family and the local congregation of God. Secrecy envelops the whole organization, which is not surprising because men love darkness rather than light. The enlightening of one's mind, it comes by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, not ritual, in the initiation rites of the Masonic Lodge. Christ is the light of the world. And those that follow Him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I trust you understand now the wisdom why the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church has that rule in place, that anyone or any man that desires to be a minister or a ruling elder is not to be a member of the Masonic Lodge. Why would you want to go and worship and pray with others who do not, according to the rules, or might not worship the God of the Bible, who do not pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would any Christian want to be in such an organization that speaks of self-advancement and one's own endeavors to build up their own spiritual temple of character? Sanctification is the work of the Holy Ghost. He alone makes us and conforms us into the perfect man, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. The Masonic Lodge is an organization of secrecy and darkness. But Christ is the light. And this book, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light onto our path. That's just a little beginnings to Freemasonry. And the next time, we'll maybe come back to it, Lord willing, and see some more things about it. I trust this has been informative to you. You maybe don't know what goes on inside those halls. None of us do. I don't know if there's very many windows in a Masonic lodge building. But that's just a little of what would happen and a little of what they believe and a little of their organization and structure and origin and how they came about and how we can see that they are a religious grouping. They have definite particular religious aspects to their organization. Speaking of worship and charity and prayer and having a Bible there and all the rest of it. So I trust it's been informative to you today and that the Lord will even bless it to your heart. Let's bow in prayer as we dismiss from this Bible class this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank and praise Thee for Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank Thee for Thy Word, which gives us instruction, which does bring light to our mind, even as the Scripture does say, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. And we thank Thee for this, Father. We thank You, Lord, we don't need to go through some ritual or some ceremony or some set of degrees to come to a knowledge of who Thou art and who we are. We thank Thee for the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for any Christians who are maybe caught up in such an organization. And yes, while in this land we may say there could be a strong Christian influence in a certain particular lodge, we see, Lord, it's not exclusively Christian. But Lord, it can hold to other beliefs and other, Lord, false gods. We just pray that Thou would speak to Your children, and Lord, that Thou would bring them out of such organizations, and Lord, help them to go on with Thee. Lord, bless us throughout the rest of today. Bless us, Lord, as we gather around Your Word this morning, and Thy servant, the Reverend Greer, preaches. We pray again, Lord, that we would have light shed in our hearts from the pages of holy truth and applied to us by the Spirit of God. Hear us, we pray. Accept of our thanks these things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.